Many, many years ago, I used to carry a hardback, wide-margin Bible, and a friend of mine, Brother Ron Rumberg, took that Bible and covered it in leather, and he dealt in old books a good bit, and he put a spine on it that had little ridges on the back of it. It looked like an old, old book. Those old books used to be made uniquely. They were often, the very best of them, hand-sewn. They weren't just glued together, they were hand-sewn. If you take one of your hymn books, and please don't do it, I see a lot of folks take a new book, first thing they do is they open it up and bend it backwards, you're going to break the spine because they're just glued together. Not a hand-sewn book. The hand-sewn book has threads running through it, all the way through it, that bind it together and make it strong. There's a company up in Monterey, Kentucky, Larkspur Press, who still does it. The books are real expensive, but they're really nice, really nice. And they make them just this way. They're hand-sewn, and then they put glue on the back of them and glue the boards to them, but the books are sewn together. This book, the Word of God, is sewn together and made strong by a scarlet cord, like the cord that Rahab hung from her window. That scarlet cord being the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ running through every page binds these 66 books together. Everything written on the pages of these 66 books in Holy Scripture is about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God the Holy Ghost will enable me, I want to talk to you for just a little bit about the blood. If you can remember three words, you can remember my outline. The blood. That blood is spilt. That blood is sprinkled. That blood is seen. Spilt, sprinkled, seen. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. The Lord God says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign, a banner, an emblem, a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The Scriptures speak to us constantly about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written in the books of the law, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God said to Moses, "The blood shall be to you for a token." He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he went in with blood. No man was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies without blood. The specific God-ordained blood of the Lamb. The Lamb God ordained on the day God ordained, sacrificed in the way God ordained. When our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we celebrate here every Sunday evening. He took the cup of wine and held it before his disciples and said, "This is the blood of the New Testament shed for many for the remission of sins." In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told without the shedding of blood is no remission. That makes the blood, the precious blood of Christ, a matter of infinitely immense importance. These days, it's very common for preachers, churches, theologians, and hymn writers to say as little as possible about the blood. I haven't investigated it for myself, but some years ago, the United Methodist Church got together and decided to redo their hymnal. And they took every word of blood out of the hymnal so that the hymns were all altered not to offend, because blood seems crude, unsophisticated, uneducated. The blood of Christ is not to be talked about. The sacrifice of blood is not to be preached. Blood atonement is not to be declared. But it is still true. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Now let me tell you how important this is. The whole of God's revelation of Himself, the whole of the gospel, the whole of salvation is wrapped up in the blood, the precious sin-atoning blood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no knowledge of God. Without the shedding of blood, this book is meaningless. That declares this subject to be one of infinitely immense importance. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, our Lord Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, Peter tells us, you who are born of God, you who are taught of God, everyone born of God, everyone taught of God, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I can say with Cowper, ere since by faith I saw the stream, Christ's flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When David and Celeste came in this morning, she said they'd been listening to a couple of messages I preached in 1997. I didn't know what they were at first. They told me later, but I said, nothing has changed, has it? Nothing has changed. And God helping me, nothing's going to change. This is the message I've been preaching since I was 17 years old. I hope I can preach it a little clearer, maybe a little better now than then. But the message hasn't changed. Not since I was 17 years old. The shedding of the blood of Christ, that precious blood, was and is absolutely essential to the saving of our souls. Let us ever cherish the blood as that which is precious above all things. Now here is the greatest promise that man ever heard from God. The greatest promise any man on this earth can ever realize. The Lord God said, the blood shall be for you, to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now what is God saying here? He's saying, when I deal in judgment with the Egyptians, I'll deal in mercy with you. That's what He's saying. When I deal in judgment with the world's sin, when I come in wrath and judgment and condemnation upon this world, I'll cover you with my grace. When I come to execute wrath for sin, I'm going to extend to you my mercy. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When this promise was given, an angry God was walking through the streets at midnight in Egypt with His glittering sharp sword in His hand, slaughtering on the right hand and on the left, the joy of every house, the pride of every home, the delight of every family, the firstborn in every house, on this side and on that, God slew that night in Egypt. God came in judgment. God in wrath, in condemnation, fell upon the Egyptians to destroy them. Will he smite all? Will everyone die? Will he condemn all? Will he not have mercy upon any? Indeed, he will. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, blessed be his name. In wrath, God remembers mercy. God in judgment walks through the streets of Egypt. God in wrath deals with sin. And God deals with man's rebellion. But he speaks to a few among many, to a nation within the nation. And he says to those who hear his voice, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God's people then are safe. All of God's people are safe. Always safe, always secure. Saved by God's grace, saved by the blood, and being saved, always safe. There is no judgment that can come upon them. Why? Why is it that God's people are safe? Always safe. Let me give you three or four reasons. We're safe because God's people are in his heart. He says concerning these to whom he speaks by his word, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not come near you to destroy you. There won't be any plague on you, no judgment upon you, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. Our names are inscribed upon his breast and can never be taken away. The Lord God has us in his heart from everlasting. It is in his heart to protect us. Not only are we in his heart, God's people are safe because they're in his hand, in the hand of omnipotence. Our Lord Jesus said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. I give them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're in his hand. In his hands. As my brother and friend, Brother Jim Jimsick out in Arizona, says to me regularly, he writes and he says, in his grip. Oh, what a blessed place to be. In the grip of omnipotent mercy, love, and grace. And God's people are safe because we're in his covenant. He said, I will make a covenant with you and write my law in your hearts and your minds and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In his heart, in his hand, in his covenant. God made for us and made with us in a representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, before the world began, a covenant of pure, free grace, and pledged himself to be our God and us to be his people. All to whom God speaks and says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He passes over them because they are safe in the covenant of his grace. This is all my salvation and all my desire. That's that with which David comforted his soul when he lay dying long, long ago. But there's a fourth thing. God's people are safe because we're in his Son. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no judgment of any kind ever to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, would to God we could all get hold of this and believe it. God never deals with his people in judgment. Charlie, he dealt with our sins one time, and that was at Calvary in his Son. Please don't ever think, and certainly don't say it to me. I would hate to have to correct you right to your face about it. Please don't ever think or say to anyone, well, my chickens have come home to roost, God's dealing with me because of all my past sin. Not if you're His. Not if you're His. This is God's promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We hear preachers read about things they write, and they tell folks, because preachers and churches like to keep you under their thumb and keep you under control. They want to control your lives, and they want to rule your lives and keep you scared. They say, now you got to do this or do that. If you do that or the other, don't do this or that. God will get you. Your boy will get sick. God will kill your wife. God will give you a disease. What kind of God are you talking about? Those gods the Egyptians worshipped? What kind of God are you talking about? Our God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is what I want you to see. God's people are safe. So that when God Almighty comes in judgment, in providential judgment upon any nation, in providential judgment upon any house, in providential judgment upon any family, in providential judgment upon any age, when God comes in judgment, even in the final judgment of the last day, when the elements are on fire and the earth melts with a fervent heat, God's elect are safe because God has promised the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, let's look at these three aspects of the message. First, the blood spilt. This is the key. The blood spilt is our salvation and our safety. God's people are safe because of the blood. Only because we're under the blood. Our salvation, our safety, our security is in the blood. Only in the precious blood of Christ spilled by the hand of divine justice at Calvary. The blood of the Lamb had to be violently spilt, or we could never have been saved. In verses 3 through 6 of Exodus 12, the Lord God said, you go get a lamb. You get a male of the first year, and you shut it up for 4 days and watch it. Be sure there's no spot or blemish in it. And then you slaughter that lamb. You kill it. You kill it. And you take the blood and sprinkle it on the two side posts of the house and on the doorpost over the lintel, and get inside the house and roast that lamb and eat it with your staff in your hand and your shoes on your feet and your coats on your back. You're going out of Egypt tonight. Take the lamb, and when judgment comes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Without question, the most wondrous of all God's works is the work of redemption. When we attempt to contemplate and find some understanding of God's marvelous work of redemption, we're utterly overwhelmed. It's beyond reach. I think of the Son of God assuming our nature, coming into this world, taking on Himself our flesh, becoming one of us, and comes here not as a mighty, rich, noble fellow, but as a servant, and stoops all his life long to be a servant, and lived a life of constant sorrow, poverty, pain, slander, being abused and despised by men, constantly opposed everywhere he went, hated by the religious world and hated by his own family, confusing men all around him, despising him. And we see him when he goes to Mount Calvary and bears the horrible shame of our sin. When he who knew no sin was made sin for us and bore the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross being forsaken by his own father, suffering all the fury of God's wrath as the Lamb of God, suffering all the fury of God's wrath as that one that must be sacrificed, and then cries, "It is finished." I stand at the foot of the cross in utter awe. In utter awe. Men frequently want to debate with me about various things, and when I was younger, and God forgive me, less overwhelmed. Less utterly awed by sacrifice. I'd argue with them, but the arguments are futile, and the arguments are vain and meaningless. I'm utterly awed by what I see when I stand at the foot of the cross. But a question constantly rises, a question that must be answered by any sane man who thinks about these things. Why? Why did the holy, just, righteous, good God pour out such fury upon his own darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Why did God make his Son suffer such horrid, horrid things? Why did the Son of God endure such wrath, such shame, such ignominy that he has made sin for us, forsaken of the Father, abandoned by God, and slaughtered by the sword of God's justice? Why? Well, because he loved us so much. That woman knows I love her, and I haven't died for her. Surely there must be some other reason. Surely there must be another reason. There is another. Because God Almighty cannot and will not save a sinner without satisfaction. Justice must be satisfied. Justice must be satisfied. The Lord God says, come here. Gather around me, let me tell you something. I am a just God and a Savior. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. In order for God to save his people, the only thing that could satisfy his justice was the blood of his own darling Son. So the blood must be spilt. Spilt violently under the fury of God's holy wrath and justice. God dealing with his Son in anger, in wrath, in justice, because his Son was made sin for us. If that doesn't overwhelm you, I don't have any idea what might. If that doesn't conquer you, I don't have any idea what might. If that doesn't subdue your heart, I have no idea what might. If that doesn't constrain you to beg of God for grace to give yourself utterly to him, I have no idea what might. The blood must be spilt. Second, the blood spilt must be sprinkled. The Lord said in verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Hawker put it well. He said, "An unapplied sacrifice is no sacrifice. An unapplied redemption is no redemption. An unapplied atonement is no atonement. The blood must be applied. It must be sprinkled." The Lord God said to the children of Israel, "You take the blood and you smear it on this doorpost, and you smear it on that doorpost. Because there's no entrance into the house of God, no entrance into heaven, no entrance into the kingdom of God, but by the blood. And you smear some of that blood on the lintel overhead. Because we must have a mediator, one between us and God, one who is a go-between, one who is equal to God, and one of us, a mediator, who can take hold of God and take hold of man and bring the two together. But no blood on the threshold. No blood down here, because the blood of Christ must never be looked upon as a common, ordinary thing to be trampled underfoot. The blood must be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And so our Lord Jesus here gives us a picture of the sprinkling of His precious blood Himself. The blood of Christ, our Savior, sprinkled overhead in heaven. The Lord God Almighty has accepted the sacrifice that Christ made when He, with His own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You remember reading in the 9th chapter of Hebrews that almost all things were sprinkled with blood. The mercy seat, the altar, the tabernacle, everything sprinkled with blood. Sprinkled with blood. Why? Because it's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood that makes atonement. That mercy seat covering the law of God, sprinkled with blood. And the picture being of God Almighty accepting the sacrifice, as He looks on the blood, the Shekinah glory fills the house of God, fills the holy place. God says, I'll take that. That's acceptable. I receive that. And with His own blood, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then God, the Holy Spirit, comes in regeneration. And He sprinkles the blood on the conscience of the sinner and takes away guilt. He takes away guilt. Not long after we moved to Danville, I had driven out to the road here, and I'd gone somewhere in a meeting. I forgot where I'd gone. But I coming back in on Lexington Avenue, and there was a police officer sitting in the Campbellite Church parking lot up there. It's a good place for a police officer to sit. And he was sitting there just beyond the speed limit sign that dropped from 45 to 35. Guess what? I went by and didn't even realize it. I was in 35 mile an hour zone, David. I didn't even put on my brakes. I didn't realize I'd done anything. And just, I'm talking about before I got to Wilderness Road, he had me pulled over. And you know what he did? He enforced the law. He wrote me a ticket. He said, you realize you're speeding? I said, no, that doesn't matter. I was speeding. Well, you were, the speed limit sign's right there. I was still speeding, and I had to pay a fine, and I paid the fine, and I've driven by that Campbellite Church parking lot hundreds of times since, and many times I've seen that same police officer sitting there. He's retired now. I've seen him sitting there many, many times, and I never paid any attention, never put on my brakes, because I make certain by the time I get to the 35 mile an hour zone, I'm doing 35 or less. I just, aren't you afraid of him? No. No. I don't owe the law anything. I have paid for every crime, every offense the law of man has ever found me guilty of. And I owe the law nothing. Nothing. Now hear me. Oh, my soul. God help you to hear me. I owe God's law, nothing. I read the 20th chapter of Exodus and never tremble. I never tremble. Never tremble. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy being. And I never tremble. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I never tremble. Never tremble. How come? Because Christ has satisfied all the demands of law and justice for me. And God Almighty, giving me faith in Christ, sprinkles the blood on this poor man's conscience and says to me, as he said to Enoch, "You please God. You please God." The blood must be sprinkled. I've told you many times about going to see Brother Harold Martin, who wanted deacons to look out when they called him his pastor. He was a good deacon. Good deacon. The last words he spoke, I went out to see him out in Washington, flew out there and spent the day with him. And the last words he spoke before he sank into final unconsciousness, he said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. Everything is under the blood. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the years grow dim, though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him." It's the blood of Christ that makes atonement. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, there's one more thing. This blood that was spilt, this blood sprinkled in heaven, accepted by God, and sprinkled in our hearts and consciences, is blood seen. Blood seen. Now, don't miss the picture. Mark, if you were to go out there in that hallway back yonder and shut that door, what do you reckon you could see inside here? Not a thing. Not a thing. The safety, the security, the salvation of the Israelites did not in any way depend on them seeing the blood. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They were behind the door. They couldn't see it. Now, we believe on the Son of God. We receive the benefits of redemption. We receive the benefits of atonement. But our seeing the blood is not our salvation. Our seeing the blood is not our redemption. Our seeing the blood is not our acceptance. It is God seeing the blood. He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And the Lord God Almighty saw the blood before ever the world was. For Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And because God's eye has always been on the blood, it was not possible that any of God's people should perish in time. His eye was on Christ. The blood sacrifice, and we were accepted, justified, reconciled to God, sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, one with Him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Lord God saw the blood when it was spilled at Calvary, on Calvary's hill, when the Lord Jesus Christ poured out His life's blood unto death. He saw the blood. The blood of one who was chosen of God as His Lamb. The blood of one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But now not the blood of an animal. Oh no, these blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, that's the blood of an animal. That couldn't take away sin. Those sacrifices that God required under the law could never take away sin. Let alone your puny sacrifices. No. It took the blood of a man who is God to put away sin. Jesus Christ is God who purchased the church with His own blood. Because He is the God-man, His blood is of infinite merit, of infinite value, of infinite efficacy. It is the blood that is effectual. effectual. Now that's a big, big word. I recall years and years ago, sitting by a campfire, just outside of Hinton, West Virginia. My sisters had come up to join us for the camp that year. And we were peeling potatoes, getting ready, helping the ladies get things ready in the kitchen. And I was trying to talk to my sisters, and the one who is now dying of cancer, I used the term effectual. And she said, "What does that mean?" And I was so glad she asked. I hope you're asking. What does that mean? That means it gets the job done. It gets the job done. Every sinner for whom Christ died is redeemed by his blood. Every man, woman, and child in the land of Egypt that night whose house had blood sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel walked out of Egypt across the Red Sea, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ died for a people who must and shall be with him in glory. Who are they? Everyone who eats the sacrifice. Everyone who believes on him. And he, being the Lamb of God, is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. The one condition of redemption, the one condition of salvation is this: when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the Lord God says, the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign, a reminder, a banner, a token to tell you something. 47 years ago. Be 48 in just a little while. That lady there gave me this ring. It's a token. You're married. You're mine. One time years ago, I'd gone through one of those fits when everybody wanted me to get skinny. I'd lost a little weight, and I was almost as skinny as I am now. And I was swimming, and I came up out of the pool without my ring. And the water was about 14 feet deep. You can't imagine how many times I had to dive down 14 feet to get that ring. And I kept diving until I got it, because that ring's important to me and to her. That's a token. That's a token. You fellows who are courting, you'll be smart to look and see if there's a ring on that girl's finger before you ask her out. That's a token. That's a token. The blood is a token. A token of redemption. I belong to God. What does that mean? It's a token of infinite love. God said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. See here, I'll show you. I gave my son to be propitiation for your sins." It is a token of covenant blessedness. God gave me all the blessings of his grace in Christ before the world was. How do you know? Here's a token. The blood shall be to you for a token. It is a token of perfect satisfaction. How do you know God's satisfied? How do you know God's accepted you and accepted everything by Christ? Because his blood, this blood he gave for a token, he says it is to me a sweet-smelling savor. Ah, sweet-smelling savor. Friday night, we got home to the office, got home late. Shelby started working around in the kitchen. You know what that woman did? She fixed me some fried chicken, the old-fashioned way, in that cast-iron skillet. Oh, my, what a smell. It smells wonderful. Smells a lot better than spinach cooking. Smells a lot better. It's a sweet-smelling savor. The blood of Christ is to God in all his being that which satiates his being. The blood is a token of complete forgiveness. God, by the blood, has blotted out all our transgressions. How do you know God will not charge you with sin? The blood. The blood shall be to you for a token. The blood is a token of free access. The veil's rent in two, from top to bottom. And God says, sinners, come and welcome. Come on in. If you want to come in, you can. If you want to, you can. Come on in. Sinners are welcome because the blood's accepted. It is a token of blessed, perfect, constant, unending, everlasting safety. The other night back in the office, Brother Rex reminded me of a story Brother Mahan used to tell. And I've seen it portrayed myself. Shelby and I go home in the evenings and try to watch a little something to relax, something recorded on television, and nothing new is fit to watch, so we don't watch anything new much except the news, and that's not fit to watch either. But we about always watch Gunsmoke or a Wagon Train. And wagon trains, they'd take those folks, usually starting in St. Joe, Missouri, going to Sacramento, California. I guess that's the only path Seth Adams knew. But you'd take the wagon trains, and sometimes they'd come up on a prairie fire. That's a frightening sight. I've driven through some out in Texas, Oklahoma, a frightening sight that they don't drive into the smoke. And if you ever get close, you'll know why. And how are they going to protect themselves? How are they going to protect themselves? They'd go back a ways and set a fire, that thing blowing behind them, and let it burn off. And then they'd take the wagons and the cattle and the people and circle them all up on that burnt ground. And they'd stay there until that fire had gone completely by them and everything perfectly safe. How come? Because they were standing on burnt ground. And once it's burned, there's nothing to be burnt. Oh, thank God, in Christ, we stand on burnt ground. And payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Come to Christ and stand forever before God on burnt ground. And God says, the blood shall be to you for a token. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That the plague come not near you to destroy you when I smite the Egyptians. Amen. Thank you.